All right. The rest of you, if you got your Bibles today, you can turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. I've been seeking God about, are we done with the Teach Us to Pray series? Are we done yet? And he's telling me that we're not. He's got some more things to share. In fact, there was a message that I was planning on sharing this today. But this week, God decided to change that message. And he put a different one on my heart. And so I know, as Christine was sharing earlier, it's like, you know, we can write up the things of the Lord and share a message. But if he changes it, then that's even more confirmation that this is what he wants to share today. So I'm excited about that. But we're going to continue on in our series, Teach Us to Pray. And I'm going to begin to read. We're going to be talking about verse 16 to 20 today, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 66 says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot." It's referring to when God parted the Red Sea in the Old Testament. "Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble." When you were in trouble, you ever spoken something? "God, if you'll just take care of this, I'll do that." Those are vows that just because God answered the prayer doesn't mean, okay, well, I guess I don't have to worry about that. No, those are things that we still need to do. "I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats." Referring to the Old Testament sacrifices. But today we still sacrifice the things in our lives, the things that matter most to us. We give those things over to the Lord because we don't want anything to stand in the way of him being first and foremost in our lives. Verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But surely God has listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Father, I thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you that you love us. God, I thank you that you cause us to be better than what we would be otherwise. God, because you made us in your image to reflect you and to do the good works that you prepared in advance for every one of us to do. And so, God, today I pray, as we go through this message today, I pray that you would unpack into our hearts the things that you want to place there, God. Those things that you want each of us, including myself, to hear today. So, Lord, prepare us for what it is that you want to share, and may all of our hearts be open and ready to receive what your Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me ask you, is prayer how we talk to God? Yes. Prayer is how we talk to God. Then don't you think, if that being the case, it's important that we would make sure that nothing gets in the way of our prayers being heard by God? Is that important? That is important, yes. Today I believe God wants to speak to us about the importance of repentance as we pray. Repentance as we pray. So get ready. I may do a little meddling today. All right. The title of the message is simply this: Repentance and Prayer. Repentance and Prayer. This past week, Anna and I were sitting in the office, and Anna began to ask me this question. She said, have you ever had a thought? You ever had a thought that just begins to burn in you, something that you can't just let go, that you have to let out? You can't just keep it inside. And as she continued sharing, I found out that the thought had to do with those of us who say, I'm just ready for Jesus to come back. I'm done with this world. Just all this world, whatever. I'm done with this. This is, God is going from bad to worse. I don't want to be around it anymore. Just get it over with. Just, can you just come back? Can you just get back here? I know I've prayed that kind of thing. I know I've said that kind of thing, right? But Anna shared a different perspective on that. And she said, we don't know what we're saying when we say that. We don't know what we're saying. As I continued to listen, she shared the burden that God had placed. Here we go again. That God had placed on her heart. As she knows many, well, a few anyway, she knows some who have made the decision to follow Jesus but have turned away. And they're no longer walking with the Lord. It's easy, church, especially in our day, to fall into the patterns of this world, to accommodate them because, well, for now, for one, they're protected by laws of our state and of our nation. That what has always been wrong is now good, even in the church. And what really is good is now wrong. We live with a false reality surrounding us, don't we, Kurt? A false reality. One that is going to come crashing down one day. I believe this is something that Pastor Rick DeBose said. As people see that as we are given license to do anything that we want, that's not really the freedom that we're looking for. These aren't the droids we are looking for. All right? But it's easy today to give way to what is sinful as it has become so widely accepted as the norm. And then to let the deceit of those things drag us away as they begin to pull out the evil desires of our hearts. We as human beings, we have a tendency to accommodate things. We walk into a room that's a little bit warmer than the room that we walked out of. We notice there's a change in the temperature. But the longer we stay in that room, the less we notice that the temperature was different when we first walked in. Or you stay in a place where there's an odor. I'm not saying it's a bad odor. It could be a good odor, whatever the case may be. But you stay in that place where there's an odor. And after a while of being in there, you begin to stop noticing that there's an odor. There was an odor when you walked in. This past Wednesday night, we got home from church, and we were spending time with the Lord and our family time. And Kelly noticed that there was something that was smelled hot. And we thought initially someone must be burning something outside, and the smoke smell was coming into our house. And as we started to head downstairs, we noticed that, no, the smoke is coming from downstairs in our basement. We walked downstairs, and there's this cloud of smoke downstairs. And there's this odor like something that was plastic or rubber that was burning. And so for the next 2 hours, we spent searching that area of our basement. I'm taking off outlet covers. I'm taking off the circuit breaker panel cover, and I'm inspecting all the wires. I'm looking at, we're unplugging everything that we can find, looking, inspecting to see if there's anything that looks like it's burning. I'm crawling in the crawl space. I'm looking at the wires. I'm trying to find anything that I can find. Didn't find anything. But during that time, we kept asking each other, do you still smell it? Do you still smell this smoke? We'd have to leave the room and come back to notice that there was still a smoke smell. Praise the Lord, our house hasn't burned down yet, even though we don't know what it is. I said, thank you, Lord, for the illustration today. But we accommodate and we get used to what is around us. We accommodate. The point is, don't accommodate sin. Don't get used to it. Because whether you realize it or not, whether we realize it or not, those things that we begin to accommodate, to accept, and to ultimately live in begin to separate us from the one who created us, the one who wants us to be one with him. In John 11, Jesus is beginning to pray right before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in John 11, he says this word. He says this as he prays out loud. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. He says that. Why was Jesus always heard in his prayers? Because he and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. Now, newsflash for all of us today. You are not Jesus. Neither am I. None of us are. Though we are to look like him, like we sang about earlier, we are to look like him, and we do, the more that we spend time with him, the more that we lay down those things that are not of him, that are not pleasing to him. But because we are not Jesus himself, that leads us to think there may be times where we're not always one with the Father. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, in verse 7, he says, in him, him is Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Unity is another word for oneness. Oneness. Believers have a unity or a oneness with God because they are in Christ Jesus. Because we are in the one who is one with the Father. We can be one with the Father because we can be one. We can be in unity with Jesus Christ. And because he is in unity with the Father, so we can be one with the Father. And that begs the question, what causes us to not be one with Christ as a believer? I'm going to submit to you today, it's when we begin to cherish sin in our hearts. Like Gollum from the Lord of the Rings and the One Ring, it's mine, my own, my precious, right? When we begin to cherish sin in our hearts. Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. As believers, we say when we pray that God hears us, and that's true. But we also need to recognize that when we are cherishing sin in our hearts, it can block our prayers. It can block them. Well, how do I tell if I'm cherishing sin? That's a good question. I'm going to answer it this way. There's a difference between falling into sin and feeling bad about it afterwards, not because you got caught. Okay? Oh, man, I got caught. I got to face the consequences. No. But you feel bad about it because you grieved your Heavenly Father, because you felt bad about what you did, because you know that that's not pleasing to him, because you know the Bible says don't do that. There's a difference between that and sinning without any remorse or any repulsive feelings toward what you just did. I'm going to submit to you today that accommodating sin is like cherishing sin when it no longer affects you. Some may say, I love God. I go to church. I spend time in his word, but I'm having sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my fiance. We're going to get married anyway. What difference does it make? We're accommodating sin. If we don't feel bad about that, we're accommodating sin. You may take the Lord's name in vain. You may swear, okay? Especially around certain people because it just helps you fit in better, right? Or when you're angry, then it's okay to swear. Then it's okay to take the Lord's name in vain. The Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. When we accommodate it and we don't feel bad about it, that's cherishing sin. Doing drugs, drinking a lot of alcohol to cope with how I'm feeling. Paul told Timothy, have a little wine with your dinner so that it will help heal your stomach or help your stomach feel better. A lot of people drink a lot of alcohol just to feel better themselves, about themselves, to take away the things that they're dealing with. They don't feel bad about it. That's their coping mechanism. Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you do drugs? Would you drink a lot of alcohol while we're sitting here in this room together? Nobody's got any alcohol today? No drugs today? Okay. What makes the difference between being here or at home, in the privacy of your own place? This is a hot topic. Living a homosexual or transgender lifestyle. Those feelings, they feel real. Just like when a man is attracted to a woman or a woman is attracted to a man, those feelings feel real. But that's not how God made anybody. He made us in his image, male and female. He created them. A man will leave his father and mother, picture of marriage, picture of family. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And those two will become one flesh. That's God's design for every single person. I know that people struggle with this. I know that they do. We all have our own struggles. Doesn't make it right to do it, though. God wants to help us with that. But when we accommodate it, we say that that is okay, then we're cherishing sin. Lying and stealing. I'm trying to get everybody in this, okay? So everybody has got something today, all right? Lying and stealing. It's no big deal. No big deal. I've accommodated living that way. That's how I survive. That's how I get by. I don't always tell the truth. Sometimes I steal because I get what I need. The Ten Commandments tell us, thou shalt not lie. In the Kidja version, thou shalt not steal. And then if it's, do not lie, do not steal. It's just so I can translate that for you. But if we accommodate sin and we say that it is okay, it's the same as cherishing sin. How do we get back to a place where he hears us again? That's a good question, right? The Greek word that both John the Baptist and Jesus use for repent or repentance in the Gospel of Matthew is very similar to the Greek word for transformation in Romans 12:2. This Greek word for transformation is the word metamorpho. There we go. I knew what to say, it just didn't come out. Metamorpho. It means to undergo a spiritual transformation where the one no longer looks like the other after the transformation happens. Okay? The same as a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. There's a transformation that happens from one to the other, where the caterpillar no longer, the butterfly no longer looks like the caterpillar at all. So metamorpho, transformation. Repentance is the word metanoeo, which means to undergo a change in frame of mind or in feeling. In other words, to believe something other than what we were believing before. And as a result, to change how we live. For if we say that we believe a thing, but we don't live that way, it's only just lip service, right? Just like how sins separate an unbeliever from God, so even as a believer, when there are things in our lives that are not surrendered to him, when we don't have him as the rock of that area of our life, we can leave a foothold for the enemy to come and wreak havoc in our lives. You may have heard that for a believer, they cannot be demon-possessed. You've heard that? Right? Yeah? I want you to listen to what Jesus, I'm not going to say that that's wrong, but I just want you to listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 12 in verse 43. Just listen to this as it applies to that one thing that I just said. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, Jesus says, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And just in case you're thinking that that's a physical house, Jesus says this in the next sentence. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That house was swept clean and put in order. That is evidence of the work of God in someone's life. When he comes in with the Holy Spirit, he sweeps house. He cleans house. He sweeps out that stuff. He begins to put our life in order. He begins to help us to know what our purpose is. He gives us our calling. He helps us to walk in that. That's evidence of God working in our lives. But the issue for this person is that there was a door that was left open and a room that was unoccupied. It's a vacancy sign, neon sign, blinking above the door. Blink, blink, blink. Vacancy, vacancy, vacancy. And in that area, the enemy can get a foothold in your life. It's unoccupied. It's swept clean. You give the enemy access to you. That's what happens. What areas of your life have been swept clean and put in order in the past, but maybe are currently unoccupied? What areas have you allowed that to happen? Meaning, where are you open and vulnerable to falling into old patterns again? When a certain thing happens, this is how you respond. This is how you deal with it. It's always the same way. I always respond the same way. Yes, my life is getting cleaned up, but over here, this one area, every time it comes up, I respond the same way again and again. What are the open and vulnerable areas of old patterns that we fall into again, and where do we fall into them? Don't let there be an area of vulnerability where the enemy can get a foothold. Repent. Repent. That means turn away. Turn away from those things that we're doing. Turn away from that door that's open. Don't let it be open. Close that door. Let sin remain repulsive to you. Even if it doesn't seem that way at the beginning of the desire, repent. And each time you find yourself walking apart, repent. Each time you find yourself walking apart from Christ, and you will find in the midst of that repentance that God is ready to receive you once again. Every single time. Every single time. I'm going to read to you out of Ezekiel 18 here. Here's a passage of Ezekiel 18. But I want you to listen to God's heart. First of all, for those who turn away from him, turn away from him to sin and death, and those who turn back to him. It says in verse 23 of Ezekiel 18, God says this, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God doesn't want even the wicked to die. He wants all people to turn from their wickedness to life. To life. Peter reasserts this in 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. He says that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a simple word. But the more that we accommodate sin in our lives, the more difficult it is to do, isn't it? Repent. But that's his heart for all of us, that all of us would come to repentance. But here's the justice of God. The result of any believer who turns away to follow cherished sin in verse 24 of Ezekiel 18. But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? God says none of the righteous things that that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of. And because of the sins they have committed, they will die. They will die. And this death that begins with our evil desires that give birth to sin, like what James talks about in James chapter 1, not only blocks our prayers, but ultimately, as we continue to live in that sin, can and will separate believers, yes, even believers, from God for all eternity. I think this next part's kind of humorous. It's Ezekiel 18, verse 25. He says, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just." The way of the Lord, it means the Lord's not fair. Isn't that our way of justifying our actions that lead to sin? That God's just not fair in this. Yeah, I believe most of the things he says, but he's just not fair. This is not for today. This is not something I have to deal with today. This is for somebody else. This isn't for me. And we begin to justify that we are more fair, that we are more just than God himself, do we not? Yeah. We start hearing things like, did God really say? That's what worked for Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites. We are spiritual Israel today. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness, that's repent, turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away or repent, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Verse 30. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord, period. Even though there's a period there, I'm thankful he doesn't stop right there. The very next word is, repent! Repent! Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Praise God. I want you to know he wouldn't tell us to do that if it were not possible for each and every single one of us to do. There is hope. And this is my favorite part of this passage. It's the end of verse 31. Hear the heart of our Heavenly Father. He says, why will you die, people of Israel? Why will you die? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live! Repent and live! What's getting in the way? What are you unwilling to let go of? Confess it. Bring it out into the open. And find in Christ the freedom that you're looking for. You're not going to find it in this world. Peter reiterates this in Acts 3:19. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. One. Two, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God promises to restore us when we repent. Jeremiah 15:19. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. He promises to restore us and to give us life. He came that we may have life and have it to the full. Having to repent doesn't keep us from life. Will you receive the life he wants to give you today? Will you be one with him? Instead of getting into a habit of sin where you accommodate it and cherish it, get into a habit of repentance. Habit of repentance. Here's the main point today. Repent and you will live. Simple as that. Repent and you will live. By living, I mean that the relationship with the Father is restored. There's no life apart from him. He came that we may have life, but this life is not apart from him. Rather, it is in his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And a little encouragement as we end today. Jesus tells his apostles in Luke 17, verse 3. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now here's the encouragement. If Jesus is telling us to do that, how much more will he do that when we come to him in repentance? Amen? Repent and continue to repent and you will live. In closing today, Isaiah 30 and verse 15, in the NIV it says this, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That word for repentance there in the Hebrew means returning. So some translations say, in returning and rest is your salvation. But the two words, repentance and returning, in this case are synonymous. In this case, you're returning to the Lord by repenting of how you were living in order to rest again in the salvation that God provides for every single person. It's available. It's available. Repentance, resting in him, in his salvation, in quieting ourselves as we trust him, we find his strength in us to continue to live. These are the things that God wants to provide us. But then he says in verse 16, but you will have none of it. You will have none of it. I will have none of it. God opens his door and says, repent and rest in me. You will find salvation. You will find strength. But we say, no. Where are you at today? Is there something that you need to repent of in your life? Something that you fall back into, a vulnerability that the devil can get access to you in? Repent. I love the way you're shouting today. How do we repent? We tell God we're sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm not talking about, oh, I got caught, so now I got to go through this process of, okay, I say this, and then I do that, and okay, then I'm good. No, you feel bad about what you did. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. God, would you help me? Would you help me to walk away from that stuff? I don't want that stuff. I know it's repulsive. It's repulsive to me. I know it's repulsive to you. God, help me not to walk in those ways anymore. I repent of that. Help me to follow you. Help me to walk after you. When we are weak, he is strong. He's a good father. And he wants us to be one with him. Do you know that Jesus prayed for every single one of you in this room? Yeah. Every single one of the people outside this room, he did as well. But just to make you feel special, he prayed for every single one of you in this room. Okay? And this is what he prayed in John chapter 17. As he's praying for his disciples, then he switches his prayer and he says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also that for those who will believe in me through their message. And what does he pray? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. God wants us to be one with him. He wants us to enjoy fellowship, relationship. He wants us to grow in that. He doesn't want us to have to deal with that stuff that we have to repent from. But he's made a way. He's made a way for us to come out of that. You want to be one with the Father. You want your prayers to be heard. Then come to him in prayer and repent. Will you stand with me today? I want you to know this message is for everyone. And I know that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have things in our lives, areas where we need God's help to make it through, where we need God's help to help us not to do that anymore. We need God to help us to show that those things in our lives that are repulsive to him are also repulsive to us. And so I encourage every single person, including myself, to respond to this message today. This is our response time. This is our response time. however it is that you need to respond today. Maybe God put something on your heart or reminded you of something while I was talking today. Something maybe you need to let go of. Something maybe you don't feel like you can let go of. This is your time today. This is my time today. We're going to take a few moments right away, right now. If you need to come up here and you need to lay something down, this is an altar, but really it's just, it's a place of carpet and wood and fasteners and that kind of stuff, okay? There's nothing special about it. But an altar is a place where you meet with God, okay? So I invite you to come up here. If you need to lay something down, again, something in the spiritual that you do in the physical is you take a step. You take a step and you lay something down. Okay, you don't physically maybe have something you need to lay down today. Maybe you do. If you have something that you physically need to lay down today, lay it down up here. We'll get rid of it, okay? But take that step. God says he opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Take a step and respond today. However it is you need to. We're going to play a song. I'm going to pray. And you guys respond. I'm going to respond too. You guys take a few moments to respond today, and then we'll have our prayer team available. But I want to give them an opportunity to respond today too. So Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity we have today to hear the word that you specifically wanted us to hear today. Lord, this was not my plan for today, but I know that it was your plan. These are things that we need to hear. And God, forgive me for not thinking that this is part of teach us how to pray. This is a very important part of teaching us how to pray, learning how to pray, that we would learn to repent as we come to you in prayer. Lord, that you may hear us. And so, Father, I pray in these next few moments, as we return to you in rest, in that salvation that you so willingly provide to us, in the quiet, in this time, God, we trust you to be our strength. Help us to respond today. In Jesus' name, amen.